Okay, so we're taking up the Gemara Brachos. The issue, the Mishnah, Daf Chaf, Amud Aleph, side one. Noshim v'avadim v'katanim. Women, slaves. This is talking about an Eved Kanani, a Gentile slave. But the Gentile slave is someone, the whole institution of slavery entails a mini type of conversion. It does entail a conversion. And if it's a man, it's the status of men, male slaves, interestingly enough, and female slaves is the same. There's no difference. They're both obligated in mitzvos and positive commands that are not time-based. They have the same status re-mitzvos as a woman. That's the status. That's the general status of a woman, barring exceptions. So that's what it's talking about. Now, if it's a man, he had milah and tefillah, circumcision and immersion, for geirus. Geirus is an institution which confers upon the person a certain amount of kedusha, of holiness. He's above, way above the ordinary Gentile. The ordinary Gentile only keeps seven laws. He keeps the Torah. And the truth is that if he should be released, if he should be freed, then he automatically becomes a Jew. He does not need conversion. Thus we see that the process of becoming a slave is a process which is a partial conversion, if you want to just use descriptive. It's a transitional state, so to speak, because the master is not supposed to free him, but if he does free him, then he's a Jew.
Completely
a Jew. Which means that he has the partial status of a Jew, but he's lacking the freedom. The freedom is the ma'akev, so to speak. It's the factor which holds him back. Once he obtains his freedom, he's a full Jew. Now, so the Mishnah is grouping it together, not women and slaves, because halakhically they have the same status. That is, the slave is prohibited. The slave must keep Shabbos. He's prohibited from all the negative commandments. Now, ketanim is a different category. As you know, ketanim are not obligated in mitzvos until they become bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah. It doesn't matter. The only thing is that they're obligated in terms of chinuch. Okay? So now it's saying that women, slaves, and ketanim are exempt from kriya shema. Now it's not... What's tricky about this Mishnah is really the placement of the ketanim in there. What do ketanim have to do? Nashim, women and slaves, I understand. They have the same status. Basically. Because the women are exempt from time-bound commands. Otherwise, they're obligated in everything. I don't know why they're throwing in ketanim. Ketanim is a different issue. Katan is an issue of... that's not a status. Time-bound has nothing to do with that. For the katan, it's an issue of chinuch. Okay. Anyways, we're not going to deal with that right now. They're exempt from kriya shema. Oh, that's nice to know. Women are exempt from kriya shema. Women are tefillin, and they're exempt from tefillin. V'chayavim b'tefillah. Ah, finally an obligation comes by. You're obligated in tefillah. Now, we're not taking it up right now, and that's a big... What do you mean chayav in tefillah? We're talking about once a day, talking about twice a day, talking about three times a day. But they're obligated in tefillah. Most women, I think, try to see to it that they daven at least once a day. Because then you fulfill the D'oraisa requirement. Because according to the Rambam, who maintains that there is a D'oraisa requirement, it's once a day on the D'oraisa level. What's controversial, as I've said a number of times, I have to give the shear. I personally maintain, just my personal consumption, that the Rambam holds that women are obligated in all the tefillos, three times a day, even their abundant. But nobody passes like that, so don't worry about it. Uvi mezuzah, and with mezuzah, what's the chiddush of mezuzah? Mezuzah is not time-bound. Mezuzah is conditional. Has nothing to do with time. Whenever you acquire a suitable habitation that would obligate you in a mezuzah, that's it. It has nothing to do with the time factor. So, okay, the Mishnah is stating it, but the only problem you'd have is the Mishnah doesn't state stating the obvious. That seems to be pretty obvious. Ubirkas has a mazon. Birkas hamazon. Now, had I asked you, you'd probably, well, yeah, why not? We ate, didn't we? We had visavata, we were satiated, weren't we? So, v'irachta. Right? That's it. So, bench. Okay, so the Mishnah sees fit to include it. Here too, the question would be, isn't that obvious? Now we're doing the Gemara. The Gemara analyzes the Mishnah. Every statement in the Mishnah. So, here's a perfect illustration. Gemara says, Kriyashma Pshita. Kriyashma, it's obvious. Well, so what's the problem? Well, so it's obvious. So what's wrong with that? Isn't that good? The explanation of is that the Mishnah did not include the obvious. Because originally, this was oral law. It wasn't written down. It wasn't committed to writing. So what was committed to writing was essential. So that's a teaching. In general, a person should focus on that. To when you get up to say something, that you don't tell the audience that it's something that we all know, that it's not raining now. I mean, what's the chiddush? So that's a general klal in Judaism. You don't have to state the obvious. If you're getting up to make a point, it should be some kind of a chiddush that I wouldn't necessarily know. Well, that's clearly the case in terms of Torah. So why is Pshita? What's the teaching? What kind of teaching is that? Why is it Pshita? Mitzvah Seh Shezman Gramahu. It is a Mitzvah Seh Shezman Gramah. That's pretty obvious that Kriya Shema is time bound. It's the Kriya Shema of the morning. B'shach b'cha u'b'kumecha, when you lie down and when you get up. So those are the times. By the way, lest no one should think that it means literally, that whenever you lie down and whenever you get up. No, I mean, a person could be a literalist, a person that just reads the scriptures and denies the oral law. So what's it saying? That God was saying anytime you lie down to go to sleep, you have to say Kriya Shema, and anytime you get up from sleep, that's what they would say. That's not the Torah uses that expression because it's conveying an idea. But halachically, when that's translated into halacha, it doesn't mean when you lie. If a person goes to sleep at 12 in the afternoon, that's not the Zman of Kriya Shema. It means when it's the derech of Bnei Adam. When it's that's the normal time. There is a normal time in the world. Right? The normal time of life is that you get up in the morning. So the getting up is the morning. The halacha is Kriya Shema Shel Boker. It's the Kriya Shema Shel Shachris, rather. Kriya Shema Shel Shachris, that's it. Why didn't the Torah simply say in the morning and in the evening? Fine, good question. But nevertheless, what it was communicating halachically was the time, the morning time, and the lying down is the evening time. That's it. There's no argument about that. Thus, it is time-bound. And it had to limit how long in the morning, 3 hours in the day, starting from, before a little bit dawn, you know, from the time when it begins to get light. And then it expires. And after the time runs out, you can't do it. You are over, you didn't get the mitzvah. And the same is true with the evening one. You can't begin the evening one while it's still day. Of course, with the evening one, you have a longer time. It doesn't expire after 3 hours, as long as people are going to sleep. Now, l'chatchila, you're supposed to do it by midnight. But b'di'eved, if you didn't do it by midnight, you can do it all night long. Now, for you, it's not really that important. Well, it is important on one level. Why do you need to know how long? Well, first of all, you want to understand Torah, whether you're keeping the mitzvah or not. Torah is Torah. Judaism. You want to observe Judaism, even if you're not keeping the particular mitzvah. But it also may be that a woman might want to do the mitzvah. If you want to do the mitzvah, kol hakavod, as they say, you'll get the credit. So then you may want to ask, well, what about, after midnight? The answer is that they decreed that one should not do it beyond midnight because you shouldn't put the mitzvah off. You might forget. You might forget. That's a very important principle in mitzvahs, I mean in life in general, but in important things that we tend to forget. So therefore, it's by that time, it's midnight. So if you didn't do it by midnight, the dangers increase because you're going to go to sleep. And then you're going to go to sleep and you didn't do Kriya Shema. And Kriya Shema can't be, it's not subject to Tashlumen, like Tefillah is. Okay. But after all is said and done, it's a positive command, which is time-based, so of course women are exempt. You don't need this Mishnah. How would I know? Well, there's a Mishnah which teaches us in general that all mitzvahs say that are not time-bound, women are obligated. All mitzvahs say that are time-bound, women are exempt. So now that the Torah is not going to point out every mitzvah for you, you do the math yourself. Now, this is always going to be followed by a mahu detema, which means you might have thought, you might have said, that's what we call in our terminology, the hava amina. I might have thought that this is the pattern. It's always going to be there. Question, whenever you have a question, if you have a pshita question, sometimes the opposite. Sometimes the question will be, why is it this way? It doesn't make sense. But here's a pshita question. Well, then, mahu detema, I might have thought that what? Ho'ol v'isba malcho shamayim. Stop. That's it. The Gemara is also very, very brief. Just gives you the basic piece of information. Doesn't do all the reasoning for you. You got to figure it out. The whole message of the Gemara is think. It's a stimulus to think. It's giving you what you need in a very minimal way. You have to work it out yourself. So the Havmin is as follows. Since it contains within it Malchus Shemayim, Kingdom of Heaven, and then I would have thought that women are obligated. Kamash Malan, it was necessary to teach me that women are exempt. So you can't, we resolved the Pshita aspect. We have resolved the Pshita aspect. It's no longer so pushit. It's no longer that obvious. But now we have to analyze what we just learned. Let's analyze. But what do you mean it has Malchus Shemayim? So what? But it's a mitzvah, Eishes Ma'an Grama. It's still in all. It doesn't change the reality. The reality is it's a positive command which is based on time. So what if it's got Malchus Shemayim? So what? That's what we have to figure out. Ilana's asking a good question and saying, what do you mean? What this mitzvah? Isn't every mitzvah Malchus Shemayim, Kingdom of Heaven? If a person didn't accept Kingdom of Heaven, so why is he doing mitzvahs? So why is Krishna unique? Why is Krishna unique? The answer to that question is that there's an implication, obviously. The essence of the mitzvah is not that one should accept the... That's not the subject matter of it. It's just that, obviously, if a person didn't accept the heavenly kingdom, so why is he doing the mitzvah? That may be true. But I guess there's many reasons why a person would do a mitzvah. It's not explicit. But here, the very mitzvah is to be makabel. That a person has to be involved in that very idea. That's the idea of the mitzvah. It now becomes easier to understand what the thought was with regard to women. Because, well, first of all, you have to understand one thing. This is a premise. And that is to say, well, because I keep asking, so what if it's Malchus? But it's a positive command, and it's based on time, and I'm exempt, so leave me alone. Well, I don't care how compelling the reason is. Well, what you have to assume is this, that the Gemara accepted the idea that it's a general rule, but it's not an absolute. In the sense that it doesn't mean that women can't be. It doesn't mean to say that women have an exemption from every... It means to say what? Rather, it means to say that in general, they're exempted. It doesn't... Well, not exempted. That it doesn't constitute a chiyuv. There's no chiyuv. It's not mechayev them. But it doesn't mean they can't. As we'll see in the Gemara, we're going to learn about exceptions to the rule. Where it's positive and time-bound, and it's exceptions to the rule, and women are obligated. For other reasons, there's other factors which can create an obligation. Ah, so that's the question over here. Insofar as it's Zman doesn't produce obligation for women. But there could be other factors which can create the Chiyuv. And what is the idea? Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God. That the idea of Malchus Shemayim is universal, that's the foundation of Kol HaTorah Kula. That's the foundation. So if a person doesn't accept Malchus Shemayim, so then they can't do anything. There's no basis. So since that's the case, and that's the foundation for both men and women, they're in the system, from the standpoint of the system. So therefore, you might think that women should be obligated. So the answer is, and women are apparently like this. Apparently, women are obligated. See, women are obligated in Malchus Shemayim. They are. You can't say women are exempt from Malchus Shemayim. That's another factor. That's why you have to ask, well, are women obligated to Malchus Shemayim or aren't they obligated to Malchus Shemayim? There's no doubt that women are included in Malchus Shemayim. We can't reject Malchus Shemayim. That defines you. It's a defining kind of a phenomenon. So therefore, but the question is like this. Do women have to do so in terms of the mitzvah? In terms of the reality, yes. But then, so that's the question, does it have to express itself in the formalized mitzvah, which is a mitzvah, say, Shizman Grama? Here's a case where you have, I mean, it's an abstract philosophical principle that a person, a Jew, has to recognize Malchus Shemayim. It's the foundation of all the mitzvahs. So that's the question. Is that the machayev of the particular mitzvah? The question is any gavra, here you could say it's a different machayev. That the machayev doesn't stem from the particular mitzvah itself. The machayev stems from the fact that the gavra, the individual, is one who has to partake of Malchus Shemayim. If that's the case, so what's the difference between men and women? There's no difference between men and women. There's no difference between men and women when it comes to Malchus Shemayim. Ah, so that's the question. Then it becomes a question, is Kriya Shema, how did they structure the mitzvah? How did they determine the gavra, the one who is the subject of the mitzvah? This has been a Torah. Does this have its own independent machayev, separate mitzvah with its own obligating factor? Or no? The obligation stems from the essence of the mitzvah. That is, whoever is an individual who must partake of Malchus Shemayim is obligated to do the act, the ma'aseh itself. So that was the Havmina. But the maskana is that it's a separate mitzvah. That is a separate mitzvah. It's its own structure. It has its own, and therefore the rules of mitzvah seishes mangam will apply to it. Now the Gemara takes up the issue of women being exempt from tefillin. Women at tefillin. So the Gemara is going to ask pshita. That's obvious. Tefillin are also time-bound, because there are times when tefillin is not applicable. We don't wear tefillin on Shabbos and Yom Tov, for example. Also, it's a question about wearing tefillin at night, whether you can wear tefillin at night. But clearly, you definitely don't wear them on Shabbos, so therefore it's time-bound. That's considered a time-bound mitzvah, that it has a time when it's applicable and there's a time when it's not applicable. So therefore, since the presumption is that it's a time-bound mitzvah, the question of the Gemara is pshita. I could have figured that out myself. What's the answer now? Maha detema. Again, every pshita is followed by a maha detema. Ha'ol v'iskash l'mzuza. Again, very, very brief. Since it's compared or connected to mezuzah, that's it. Stop. But which means, therefore, I would have thought that they're obligated. Why? Because women are obligated to mezuzah. And tefillin is compared or connected, juxtaposed. So let's take a look at the Rashi. Mahu detema nakash tefillin l'mezuzah. Dechsev, it says in the pasuk. In what way is tefillin connected to mezuzah? And as I said, there's no doubt that women are obligated to mezuzah. So Rashi says, take a look at the verse, the pasuk. Ukshartam lios al yadecha. Yeah. Ukshartam lios al yadecha. Vahayu tavas ben enecha. You shall bind them as a sign upon your arm, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Uchsaftem al mezuzos beisechel v'sherecha, and write them on the doorposts of your houses. Write them doesn't mean write the wording should be on the doorpost. Again, if you take it literally it means write mezuzos for the sake of that they shall be on the doorpost. Also, the very same pasuk, straight that's called the juxtaposition. That's a hekesh juxtaposition. So since it was juxtaposed, so therefore you might think that there's a connection. It's a deeper connection and women are obligated in mezuzah, so women should be obligated in tefillin. Again, bypassing, overriding the factor of zman grama. Zman grama means all things being equal, there's no reason to be mechayev them. But if there's a separate factor which creates an obligation, so they can be subject to the obligation, you just need something to put them into the obligation. Now, the question, of course, is, well, what's the idea? Is that it? I mean, just because two things appear next to each other, there's many mitzvot that appear next to each other, it's not necessarily the case that it's always going to follow. What's the thought behind that? What would that juxtaposition convey to us? There is a connection between mitzvot. There's no doubt about it. Chazal makes the connection. It says that whoever has a tefillin on his head and on his arms, and tzitzis on his garment, and mezuzah on his doorpost, lo b'meheru chote. He doesn't sin so quickly. He's slow to sin, so to speak, because these are protections. These serve as reminders and protections. So there is must be a connection between them, and we've explained that. They all pertain to the physical aspects of life that people tend to embellish. Because why does a person sin? A person sins because he gets caught up in the physical, as opposed to directing his energies towards the so-called spiritual. So the hand and the head, that's the body. The hand of a person has implications. So, because a person is concerned about his body. So if the idea of tefillin is that the body is a tool for the service of Hashem. It's very close also. Something that you don't wear. Tefillin is actually worn. It's considered to be worn. You're wearing the tefillin. It's considered even to be an ornament, even though nobody would wear it for ornamental purposes, but it's an ornament from the standpoint of the soul. It does have the status of being an ornament. So, that's a very significant idea that he adorns them. For example, like Big Day Kahuna. On a certain level, it's sort of a contradiction in terms to the average person, because to the average person, the Kohen has special garments. And in fact, he's disqualified from doing the service when he's not wearing those special garments. His whole status as a Kohen is diminished if he's not wearing those garments. Now, those garments are contrary, l'chavod u'l'sefaras, for glory and for honor. These garments are not the kind of garments that anybody would utilize from a fashion standpoint. They would not make it. No fashion designer would. Because fashion is trying to bring out a different aspect of the human personality. The attractive, the physically attractive. The physical beauty. The physical personality, that look, whatever it is. But those things that are trying to bring out are not the representative of the essence of Adam, the Tzelem Elokim. The garments of the Kohen are directed towards the service of Hashem. It's a different kind of a uniform. It's a uniform which is based upon the fact that man's a higher kind of a being. So that's very important, because when you take something, the extent to which you identify with something, that you actually wear it, wearing it is making a statement, that's me. And that's why fashion is very popular, because each person wants to have a certain identity, but it's not the correct identity. Makes you look so daring or so cute or whatever it is. It brings out this, all the aspects it brings out about you, but they're not. Those are not the elements of the real, you know, the real person, the Tzelem Elokim person. So that's why it's saying that a person who has the, well, actually, the tzitzis bevigdo, the tzitzis is the garments. The tefillin is actually even closer to home, because it's on your body. It's something which is part of your body. Which is, the body is the physical part of you. So even the physical part of man is the very body of the person is engaged in the service of Hashem. Then of course you have the element of the clothing. The clothing is more like I just described. Your sense of who you are, your identity, is very much tied in with your clothing. In fact, people behave differently when they're dressed in a certain way. They have that in business. They have like a casual Friday, something like that. Well, I guess studies will be done, or if they haven't already been done, does it affect the person's behavior? when he's dressed in a certain way. Clearly, at business meetings, there's a business, people have a certain dress code. If a person comes in, there's a certain with a suit, long sleeve shirt, tie. So that creates a certain seriousness of purpose. Even if they let it once a week for cats, it's only once, it's only Friday. It's not, I don't know whether, I would imagine that, yeah, there is a sort of a letting down of, I'd like to observe the behavior of people because there's a certain tension when you go to work. There's a certain seriousness, a certain attentiveness. But when you're relaxed at home, you're relaxed, and, you know, you're in jeans, you tend to let go. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that because that's part of life. I mean, a person can't be with a certain business mode all day long and all night long. I mean, there's a time to relax. You need downtime. I'm not saying no. The point I'm making, though, is that dress, how a person is dressed, does affect their behavior. When a person dresses up for something, then by and large, he's going to take that activity more seriously. It also shows your attitude towards the activity you're involved in. So the Torah bases itself on that. Since that's a factor, that the way a person is dressed will have an effect upon him, because it does convey a certain image. Therefore, there's tzitzis bevigdo. And finally, the mezuzah beveso, because that's already the whole home. We've discussed the significance of the home. That's not exactly what's happening over here, though. The Gemara is not making that point exactly. Because now the Gemara is suggesting that women should be obligated in Kriyat Shema. I'm sorry, in Tefillin because of mezuzah. So there is a connection between the two. Perhaps, what is the idea of Tefillin? Tefillin is an os, that it should serve as a sign. It's a sign, it's a mark, so to speak, of our relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's a number of different signs. Shabbos is considered an os as well. Bris Milah is an os, it's a sign. So, that's a phenomenon. Now, perhaps that's the connection that, is the mezuzah also a sign? The mezuzah on the doorpost. So that, if that's what the, ukshartem liyos l'yadecha, you shall bind them as a sign on your arm, and then they should be frontlets on your head, and then uchsaftem, it's all one idea. It's all one fulfillment. If that's the case, that the mezuzah too is a sign, functions that way, as an os. So then, one could say that since women are obligated to mezuzah, and it's all one idea, that it's complete. The sign is complete by having it on your arm, your forehead, and on your doorpost, so then women should be obligated in tefillin as well. And the answer is that it's a separate thing, separate mitzvah. I mean, they're connected philosophically, obviously, they're all connected. Juxtaposition, well, there's always a connection philosophically, but halachically speaking, they're two separate. You have to differentiate. This is a thing that people, it's not very popular nowadays, to differentiate between a halachic phenomenon and a philosophical. There's many things that are connected philosophically, but you can't draw halachic conclusions. And people today don't have a sufficient understanding of how the halachic system works, and they're very quick to just manipulate it in order to achieve certain emotional objectives or religious objectives. V'chayvin b'tfila. And they're obligated in tefillah. Here's where it gets a little bit complicated. What should the retort of the Gemara be? Should the Gemara have a question? Is that also pshita? It's funny, if you read the Gemara, it's not an easy Gemara to figure out. Because the Gemara says, derachmi ninu. Because it's mercy. Rachmi means that the whole essence of tefillah is that God should have mercy on us, and everybody needs mercy. Because then the Gemara says, Maho detema, I would have thought, Ho aluchsiv ba, that since it's written pertaining to tefillah, Era vavok of etzarayim, is a pasuk in Tanakh. Tehillim. Era vavok of a, I will, you know, I will utter my prayers. So that commits a seishes mangrama, dummy. So therefore, it's like a mitzvah say, it's a positive command, which is time-bound. Kamash Malan, he came to teach us. But why do you need the, what's the question of Mahal Detema then? As I said, Mahal Detema comes after you, if a pshita question. It's a little strange. The format of the Gemara is very, very strange. Because why, you've already told me the reason. The reason is because of Rachmi. So what do you have, what are you saying Mahal Detema? I might have thought. It's Fila Pshita. Tosis has the word Pshita. Kiva Nichsiv Ba'er Vavok V'tzarayim Asicha Ve'ahoma. I will meditate and I will speak. That's a reference to Tfila. Kimitsa Seishas Mangrama Havi. This is the way Tosis had it. That really. Really, there will be a question. Why are women obligated in tefillah? So, since it's a what, you might have thought that's the mitzvah teshes mangrama, kamash malon the rachmininu. So therefore, he came to tell me that it's rachmi. The way Tosis had it, it was a classical pshita. Now, the Gemara has pshita, obvious, and the Gemara says it's not obvious. It's not obvious because you might have thought that it's a mitzvah seishes mangrama, okay? Kamash malan, and therefore you might have thought it's my mitzvah seishes mangrama. It's positive and time bound, and therefore women are exempt. So therefore, he had to tell me that no. Oh, why no? Why are women obligated? Because it's rachmi, and women need rachmi, just like men. There's no difference. So therefore, women are obligated. The next case is mezuzah. Even that the Gemara takes up again. What's the question going to be? Pshita. Of course you can ask pshita, because mezuzah is not a time-bound mitzvah. Mahu detema, hol uchsiv, I would have thought, mahu detema, hol v'iskash rather, since it's connected, compared to Talmud Torah, and women are exempt, you have to fill in the missing blanks. That is, there's a connection between Talmud Torah and the mezuzah. V'dibarta bam. That's one long verse. V'dibarta bam. You shall speak words of Torah. That's a reference to Talmud Torah. V'shivtcha v'esecha uv'olethcha v'aderech uv'shofcha uv'chumecha uchsafta mamazuz v'esecha v'sherecha. So that's all one thought. V'dibarta bam. You shall speak these words. I mean, talk in Torah is really bam. In them. Then it says right after that, and you shall write them. So therefore, I would have thought that there's a connection. There's a connection between mezuzah and Talmud Torah. And interesting. Good example of what I said before, that there's philosophical connections and then there's halacha, and the two don't always work hand in hand. Because the whole parasha talks about the love of God. Okay? And these words shall be on your heart. And you shall speak them. Now, the opening part talks about the mitzvah of Ahavas Hashem. And I ask, are women obligated in the mitzvah of Ahavas Hashem? So, yeah, women are obligated in Ahavas Hashem. The reason being, it doesn't mention that in the Mishnah. Why? Because it's a positive command. And it's not time-bound. So, and the Mishnah, I know of no reason that would exclude. It's interesting. One can make a case from there that women are obligated to learn Torah. Because it says, Rashi, this is the famous Rashi, and you shall love the Lord God, right? With all your heart and soul. And these words, what are these words? These words of Torah shall be on your heart. So Rashi says, what's the connection between the two? That the words of Torah shall be on your heart, and you shall love God. So Rashi says, this Chazal, that mitoch dvar meh, from this, as a result of studying God's Torah, you'll come to know and love God. Which would make it seem that you can't just love God. What's your connection to God? What do you mean, I love God? There's got to be something which connects you, which gives you an appreciation. It's really an appreciation of the wisdom of Hashem, the goodness of Hashem. It all comes from Torah. So that a person that doesn't study Torah, how can that person have Ahavas Hashem? The Rambam also says that, the Rambam mentions Torah, but he also mentions that the study of nature leads one to love, that one obtains an Ahavas Hashem through the study of nature. That's a very serious Rambam. Because that Rambam establishes an obligation to study science. But it's not, I don't know of anyone who holds like the Rambam. I never heard of any yeshiva incorporating a curriculum of studying science for the sake of obtaining Ahavas Hashem. One thing, whatever you want to say though, when the question comes up about a woman being chayav in Talmud Torah, we don't mean because of Ahavas Hashem. That's a separate factor. Then the mitzvah is not Torah. She's not engaged in the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. She's engaged in the mitzvah of Ahavas Hashem through an activity,
right,
which is study. The question of Talmud means that I'm obligated in this mitzvah in its own right. It's a mitzvah and it has a chiyuv. I discussed this past Friday night. I have a halacha of the week right after the davening. Brief halacha. This is the time of the year after the Yom Tov, we get back to the schedule. Mitzvah of Talmud Torah has a structure that a person must set aside a time every day. In fact, the Rambam mentions by day and by night. And a person, so that even if you learn during the course of the week, you can't relate to Torah in a haphazard way. That is, it's got to be part of your schedule. Not to mention all the benefits and so on, you know, like it's got to be something which you're doing constantly and all that. But if a man, see, a woman doesn't have that obligation. Since you don't have the mitzvah of Talmud Torah, and when you learn, you're doing it just for the reward, so to speak. So you can learn whatever you want. And nobody can pressure a woman, you have to learn now. But a man can be pressured, a man has to learn. So that's what I'm talking about. That's because that's the halachic structure of the mitzvah. So just because you say that a woman partakes of Torah into Ahavas Hashem, but she's not obligated in Talmud Torah. Even though that pasuk begins with Ahavas Hashem, and it goes over into Torah, still and all, it doesn't create an obligation upon a woman to study Torah. That's a separate kind of an obligation. Well, one could say that it flows from the chiyuv of Talmud Torah. That is, because it says that that for the barta bam, you shall speak them, b'shiftcha v'secha, when you're in your house, so that it's an extension. That you see from this that the house must be a place of Torah, that the house must be dedicated to the purpose. The purpose is to study Torah. And that's a further extension. That one is, how do you do that? How do you designate your bias as a makom Torah? Well, one way is by the activity of Talmud Torah. When you come home at night, you sit and you study Torah, you make it into a makom Torah. Obviously, the most important thing there would be the activity. Nothing dedicates something as much as an activity. But then there's something else that should have a visible expression. So you have the parshios to mezuzos. And thus, indeed, this is true philosophically, by putting mezuzos on each doorpost, so you're designating the bias for a certain function. The only question is now that, so therefore, if that's the case, it could be that it's part and parcel of the obligation of Torah study. That there's a dimension to the mitzvah of Talmud Torah that you actually have a visible sign on the doorpost to fulfill this. If that's the case, then you could say that women are exempt because women they don't have the chiyuv of Talmud Torah. So therefore, their doorpost, etc., their houses, they don't have to visible sign because they're not included in v'dibarta bam. And the answer would be that no, that it's a separate thing. It's a different idea. I mean, it's connected to it, but it's a different idea. That it has it's basically like the Rambam says, that it's a reminder. It's a reminder. It's more connected to the idea of Ahavas Hashem. And it's interesting. It flows from that pasuk. Hashkafically speaking, the idea of mezuzah, from a hashkafic standpoint, is really connected to women are in Ahavas Hashem. Because he says that the benefit of the mezuzah is that whenever you enter, it's not an activity of limud, it's not an activity of learning. It's really that a person's pogea, he encounters the idea of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that God and the love of God. He mentions all these ideas. It also mentions the Talmudo and the study. But it's a reminder that there's nothing that endures forever except the Yedias Hashem, the knowledge of God. So that's something that applies to everybody. That's perfection. It's a vehicle of perfection. And that applies to women as much as men. It's not limited. It's not limited narrowly to the idea of Talmud Torah. It's broader than that. It encompasses a person's whole awareness. A sense of awareness. That's, he says, and immediately he wakes up from his slumber. It's very akin, it's very similar to what he says by shofar. That the objective of the mezuzah, a person should be pogea. That is, I discussed, the Rambam doesn't mention about this. Everybody has a habit of just kissing the mezuzah. It's funny how people, you know, that they do. Everybody walks in. There's no mitzvah to kiss the mezuzah. The idea is to pause and consider the idea of Hashem. That because the person's caught up with Hevel, he mentions these things. He's caught up with vanities, and he gets caught up and sucked up into the vanities of the time. And he should, as he enters his house, he should realize what the ultimate reality is. And the true immortality is the immortality of the soul, which has to do with the Yedias Hashem. That's the idea. So that overrides everything else. And women are obligated.